I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and so finish out the chapter. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 14, before we hear God's word, if you would, friends, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would deal bountifully with us, that we may live and keep your word. We pray, O God, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold the wondrous things out of your law, and especially that we would see the glory of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in his life as revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, we ask this, for we are sojourners on earth. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a longing for your commandments at all times. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Beloved, this is the word of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. In verse 14, in this final section of this chapter, Paul again highlights the fact that the world is divided into two groups, and only two groups. He had done this before in chapter 1. He said, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And again, in that chapter, in verse 21, he does something similar. He says, the world did not know God through wisdom, through human wisdom, and so it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And so in the world, ever since sin entered into it, there have been two groups of people, and only two groups. Those who believe in the gospel, those who believe in the gospel and are united to Christ, they believe in him by faith, these are the ones who are being saved. That's one group. And there are those who are perishing. They do not believe the gospel. They think it is foolishness. Their thinking and their lives are governed by human wisdom, and thus they do not know God. That's the other group. Now, of course, God is still calling people out of that last group, the unbelieving group, to himself. This is part of why we're here. This is part of why we do what we do as Christians in our worship and our testimony in the world. We long to see the elect drawn from that unbelieving group, that unbelievers would come to know Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that there are still only two groups of people. The members of the church bearing witness to Christ in our lives, ministry, and our worship, we draw people to Christ from that other group, but there are always two groups of people, those who believe and those who do not believe. Now here Paul describes the class of people who do not believe as natural. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. These are unbelievers. Now, natural here does not simply mean earthly or physical. Like when you talk about natural grass or when you talk about natural brown hair, nor does natural here mean the uneducated or the unsophisticated or the unrefined. That is not what Paul is talking about either. He'd already put that notion to bed in chapter 1. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So it doesn't matter whether one is wise or refined or sophisticated. That is not what makes a person natural. The idea behind natural here can also be referred to as fleshly or of the flesh. In Ephesians, Paul says, before coming to Christ, that we were those who lived by the passions of the flesh. That's a reference to our sinful human nature that we're all born with, that every person is born with since sin entered into the world. That is our natural existence since sin has come into the world. And some still live in that natural existence. They are natural people. In other words, they do not have the Spirit. He does not accept the things of the Spirit. Now, the things that Paul speaks of here is the truth of the gospel. The things that pertain to all that Scripture teaches about what Christ has done, what he's doing in this world, all that Scripture teaches and all that Scripture teaches and centers upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is what Scripture teaches and centers upon. The natural person rejects that. For those who do not have the Spirit, that gospel, the one that we live by, the one that we learn, that we have embraced, that gospel is foolishness to them. They do not embrace it. They reject it outright. It is folly to them. They do not receive it. He does not receive it. That is the natural person. The gospel to the natural person is something that is empty to him. It's vain. It's worthless. Now, this person can hear the words. He can understand the logic. He can understand the propositions in those words. He can see how one thing follows another. But he does not accept it. He does not embrace Christ who is offered there. That is the natural person. So the natural person is the one who does not accept the things of the Spirit in the gospel. And that's what we looked at last time. What you have in the Scripture is the product of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is a product of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, working through the Word, working through the preaching of the Word. The natural person does not accept those things. He doesn't accept them. He doesn't accept the Spirit. He doesn't accept Christ who is offered there. Now, it's true that Christians and us, there still remains a remnant of that sinful flesh. We all know this full well. We contend against it every day of our lives. We often are led astray by it. We often give in to the temptations of the flesh. In the power of the Spirit, we fight against the sinful flesh, that old man that resides in us. But this natural person that Paul is talking about here, he is completely taken over by that sinful nature. He has not been renewed. He has not been regenerated. There's not something new going on inside of him. He remains what he was when he was born. He was without the Spirit and thus completely taken over by sin, a slave to the passions of the flesh. He is 100% natural, meaning he is devoid of the Spirit. And so when the gospel is presented to him or to her, it might as well be presented in a foreign language that they don't understand, they don't know. They don't accept it. It doesn't make sense to them. They reject it outright. Now, this is not you, friends. This is not who you are. For you who believe, you are no longer natural. We are no longer natural people. We have the Spirit. And notice how Paul sets this natural state against the Spirit. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That is the natural person. And in not accepting the things of the Spirit or the teaching of the Spirit, he does not accept the person of the Spirit. This is the natural person. He doesn't accept him. He rejects him. He rejects his work and his words. Now, if you think about the life of a family, a child who does not accept his father or mother's teaching is not just rejecting their words. He's not just rejecting their principles or their rules. He's rejecting, on some level, the father and mother themselves. He's rejecting the person of his parent. So it is with the natural person. If they continue in this state, they are worthy of condemnation. Why? Because they reject God. They reject the Holy Spirit who is God. This is, after all, the Spirit of God, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and is equal to the Father. This is who they reject outright, the natural person. Now, if you are here this morning and you believe that this natural language fits a description of you, God is calling you to repent. He is calling you to repent of your sin, calling you to repent of your sin and to accept the things of the Spirit. Accept the things that you're hearing from the Word of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified for sinners. And so natural then pertains to the man under the dominion of sin and under a sentence of death. Death is what results from rejecting the Spirit and rejecting Christ. This is the natural person. Now, the natural person is not alone. He is part of that one group of people that we talked about who do not believe and therefore are perishing. And they are perishing along with all that is associated with this age, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. The sin-cursed age. They're comfortable here with it. They're comfortable with what it offers and what it stands for. They are associated with it, the natural person. Now, Paul talks about the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. Natural refers to the person enveloped in the sinfulness and darkness of this age, the world in rebellion against God, a world that is doomed to pass away. This person is at home there. He is comfortable there. Again, this is not you. This is not us as the church. We have the Spirit. You have accepted the things of the Spirit, the gospel. You have embraced Jesus Christ as your King, who is offered in that gospel. In the Spirit, you do not think the gospel is vain or empty. You rather see power there. That's also partly why you're here today, because you want to experience that power, the power of the gospel. That is what the Spirit has done in you and is continued. That is what the Spirit continues to do in you. You want to be shaped and moved by that power. The natural person does not. He is not simply neutral, friends. He rejects it outright. Deep down, he violently rejects it. If you dig deep enough, he does not accept it, and he will use violence in order not to accept it. Now, this is a moral dilemma, to be sure. There's a moral element there when we reject the gospel and reject Holy Scripture. This is an ethical rejection of the Spirit that the natural person takes part in. But we also see here that the natural person is not able to accept the gospel. He says, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. This is what Paul is saying, and he's not able to accept them. Now, this is just another way of saying the natural person, the unbelieving person, cannot accept the gospel. He is unable to. He is powerless to receive it in and of himself. Why? Because of what we just said. He's dead in sin. He's enslaved to sin and can only sin. To embrace the gospel would mean to do something good. It would mean to do something righteous. But the natural person cannot do that. He is not able to do that. He is spiritually blind. His mind is darkened. He has a heart of stone. For someone to expect that a natural person would accept the things of the Spirit would be like expecting a dead man to reach out his hand. He can't. He's dead. He's not able. So it is with the natural person. Now, certainly, as we think about this, unbelievers, they walk around, they eat, and they work, and they talk, they go to parties. They're alive in that sense, to be sure, but they are inwardly spiritually dead, and so they cannot accept the things of the Spirit. They are unable to do so. Now, if that is the case, then, what hope do natural people have then? Now, some of us here today were natural people once. We were unable to accept Christ and the gospel. But what changed? We were called by the Spirit. We were effectually called by the Spirit. That's what changed. Jesus Christ inwardly called us out of that state of darkness into life, just like he called Lazarus out of the grave, who was dead. We were dead. Unable to accept what he offered to us in the gospel, unable to accept the things of the Spirit, rejecting him outright. And yet, because of his mercy, this is what he has done. That's what the change was in each one of us. We are no longer natural then because of that change. The Spirit of God regenerated us. He opened our minds to understand the things of the Spirit, the teaching of Scriptures. Our eyes now see, our ears now hear. We now embrace it. We understand it. We believe it. We live our lives by it. We accept Christ. We understand his words. We hear his voice. That is something we could not do before. We were unable to do, and we did not want to do. And now, something altogether different has happened in us. And this is something that God has done. He's made us into something new. Again, what is the difference between the natural person in the one group and the believing person in the other group? Believers have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, we discern, understand the teaching of Scripture. They are spiritually discerned. Really means in the power of the Spirit, we understand the Bible. We open it up, we get its message, and we embrace it. That's something that the Spirit does in us. And so we preach the gospel, we share biblical truth, we bear witness to Christ in our lives as the Lord leads, we invite people to worship. None of this, though, will have any effect on the natural person at all. It will have no effect on them at all unless the Spirit calls them, unless the Spirit is given to them. Who then does receive the Spirit, if that's the case? Who is effectually called? The elect, God's chosen people, which is the group that we are a part of. And friends, nothing can stop the Spirit from calling His sheep, from calling Christ's sheep. Nothing can thwart His purpose to call His people to Himself. Nothing can keep the Spirit from calling you, which He's already done, and nothing can keep the Spirit from keeping you. Now, when a single young man calls a single young woman and he asks her out on a date, the desired effect on the other end of that he wants by that call, when he makes that call, is that she would say yes, and that she would go on that date with him. Now, we all know that the desired effect in those situations doesn't always happen. But in the case of the elect, the Spirit of Christ always accomplishes His desired effect. He always accomplishes what He sets out to do. And that is to regenerate undeserving, dead sinners, to give them a new heart, and to call them to Jesus Christ. In regard to the elect, the Spirit is always successful. He was successful with you when it happened for you, in you, and He will always be successful with His elect until the end of the age. That is the reason why we have embraced the gospel and believe, because of that work. And so as believers, we are now spiritual persons. Verse 15, Christians are not natural, we are spiritual. We have the Spirit. This is the Spirit who is not associated with this age, but is associated with the age to come. He is the Spirit of the new creation in Christ. And so we learn about heavenly things, we desire eternal things. We learn about Christ crucified for us and Christ raised for us on the third day, and that changes us, and that has the power to make us into something new. Paul says here, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one or nothing. Now, this statement was meant to be a source of comfort for Christians in Corinth. It should be a comfort for us, too. It was said to perhaps help the Christians in Corinth feel more comfortable with rejection in the world. It was meant to help them feel more comfortable with not feeling at home in this present age, which is not easy to do. We want to feel at home. In every place that we're at, we want to feel welcome and accepted, like we belong. In the world, we do not belong. We will never feel that. And so this is what these words are meant to do, to comfort us, to help us feel more comfortable with this rejection that we get in the world as Christians. We are judged by no one, meaning the unbelieving world's judgments about Christ, about the things we accept, about the things that we believe as Christians, the judgments from natural people about these things is that they are foolish. They say what you believe is foolish, and the way you're living is vain. It's empty. And Paul says here that the spiritual person is judged by no one. Their judgments are, in the estimation of Scripture, vain and foolish. This doctrine that somehow this person, this Messiah, could be divine and human, could be two natures in one, and that by His death on the cross He can somehow atone for our sins, and that somehow He was raised from the dead, and He ascended up into heaven, and He's supposedly the Lord of all of heaven and earth, and supposedly He's coming to judge the living and the dead. That the judgment from the unbelieving world, from the natural world, on all of those things, that is that they are foolish. They are empty. They are useless to us. They're not true. People that believe them are foolish. They're empty-headed, they're ignorant, they're unsophisticated, they're brainwashed. This is a brainwashed group of people. This is what the natural person believes. That's the judgment on us. Now, the problem with this is that all the things I just mentioned about Christ, they're all true. He did rise from the dead, and he is coming again, whether you believe it or not. The Bible is true. The Spirit has opened our eyes to see this. And because it's all true, we are judged by no one. Because they are natural, devoid of the Spirit, their judgments about us, about what we believe, they're invalid. They're thrown out of court. They have no bearing. And so we are judged by no one. The reality is that we stand on the truth, and they stand on falsity. Now, in this sense, it's not they, but we spiritual persons who have the Spirit who can properly judge all things. Now, this doesn't mean, friends, that we're all experts in the fields of science, mechanics or physics, math, geography, medicine, and so on. Not all of us, we can't all be experts in those fields. And because we have the Spirit, it doesn't make us experts in those fields. But when it comes to divine things, the things of the Spirit, the Scripture, and therefore the truth and the power of the Spirit, we are judges. We are wearing the black robes. We are sitting behind the bench. We have the final say. We believe it. We know it's true. And whatever they say in the courtroom, whatever their judgments are invalid. We sit behind that desk. We are wearing the black robe, and so we are, again, judged by no one. Our judgment is this. We accept it. It's true. We believe it. Now, of course, we are not always correct in every detail of our judgment. We are always seeking to refine our thinking. We are always seeking to grow in our biblical knowledge of Christ and our love for Him. This is also partly why we're here, because we have faulty thinking at times. We don't know everything. Even though we have accepted Scripture, we don't know every corner of Scripture. We haven't grasped it all. We can't grasp it all. And so we continue to learn, but we certainly don't think the Word of God is foolish. Now, an unbelieving scientist may know more about the biological makeup of something in creation, or an unbelieving doctor may be able to perform brain surgery, but in the end, our interpretation of things in creation, our understanding of where the brain even came from, and where our bodies came from, and why we need brain surgery in the first place, our understanding of that and our interpretation of that comes from Scripture, and it is true. And in that sense, again, we are judged by no one. Now, there is a form of judgment that takes place within our group. Paul is going to spend a good deal of time in this letter judging the sins in this church and the difficulties that were taking place in this Corinthian church at this time. But as it pertains to the final judgment on the truth of what Scripture teaches, what the Spirit has revealed in the gospel, we are judged by no one. We stand on the truth. And so don't let the world shake you this way or that. We stand firm on the truth, and we are judged by no one. Now, Paul finishes off this section by quoting Isaiah. He says, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him?" Then he goes on to say, "But we have the mind of Christ." Now, in that original context in Isaiah, if you go back and look at that, it reads this way: "For who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Paul quotes this same verse in Romans as well. And we saw in the previous section that the Spirit searches the depths of God. Well, the things that the Spirit has given us in his word, we have the mind of Christ. We have his thoughts, his will. We have the mind of Christ, and therefore we are shaped by his thinking. We are called to think our thoughts after him. We have the Spirit of the Lord. We have Christ who is the Lord. And therefore, we have the mind of the Lord. That's how he connects all of these things here. He's comfortable interchanging a reference to Christ with the Lord himself. The same Christ that the natural person rejects is Lord. He is Yahweh. We have his mind, we have his thoughts, we know him, and we are shaped by his thinking. In the Word, the Spirit gives us the thoughts of Christ. Now, one of the main thoughts that Jesus has for us, friends, is that he loves us. We mentioned that last time. That is one of the main thoughts that is very clear in Scripture. And that is meant to sink down deep into our hearts and our minds as Christians in this age, in a very difficult age as Christians. That Christ loves us, that God loves us. Christ died for us. He defends us against the negative judgments of the world, and he sustains us. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we have Christ himself. We have the Lord himself. Now, this would have been important for the Corinthians to understand and appreciate, and it's helpful for us. And why is that? Well, if we follow the argumentation here, all three places where we see these words, in Romans, in this passage, in Isaiah, the main point, the clear point, is that no human being except Christ, no angel even, no one and nothing in all of heaven and earth judges God. No one can judge God. He is infinitely wise, and he has revealed and executed his infinitely wise plan of salvation for his people. He needs no counselors. He needs no suggestions. He is God. No one offers him counsel. No one sways him this way or that. No one influences his wisdom. If that is true, then the natural person that judges us as God's people and says in that judgment, "You are foolish," that judgment is not merely against us. That judgment is against God. We can be judged by no one. Their judgment is, in this way, a judgment against Christ, who is Lord. And therefore, we are to be judged again by no one. We are spiritual people. And so again, friends, stand firm in this. If the natural person judged Christ worthy of condemnation, what do you think they will think of us? That is what the world thinks of the church. That is what the world thinks of the message that the church delivers. It's worthy of condemnation, worthy to be done away with. Now, the Corinthians, and that brings us to the idea that we're uncomfortable here. We're not at home here. We're rejected here. The world can't stand what we stand for, and it doesn't embrace what we believe. We're not at home here. Our home is in another place. Our home is from another world. Now, the Corinthians were not so comfortable with the rejection of natural people at this time. That was part of the problem. They were not so comfortable with the rejection of natural people in the world. They appeared to have softened their commitments, and this was causing problems. They wanted to be part of that unbelieving crowd. They wanted to be accepted here, but maybe also be accepted here in this heavenly realm. And that was causing problems. They would be better off having the same mind, the mind of Christ, and standing unified with that mind, unified and longing for heavenly things, longing for divine things, for eternal things. This is something that the Corinthians struggled with. And of course, we struggle with this as well. And so we would do well, friends, to embrace this reminder here that we would all have the mind of Christ, that we would all be better off standing firm, being united in our beliefs in Scripture and in the gospel with one another, against, not one another, as the Corinthians were, but against the invalid judgments that come from the world and that come from the natural person. Let's pray together, friends.